Isaiah chapter 40, and I read the entire chapter. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman crafts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely have their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Over the past 8 or so weeks, we have pursued a study of Isaiah choosing very specifically portions of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah's preaching, to bring before you. This morning, we cross over a mark that is not obvious in most Bibles, but there is and has been recognized a key division between the first 39 chapters of Isaiah and the remaining 27 chapters, which lead us to the conclusion of the book. This difference of tone is so marked that many have thought there had to be at least 2 different Isaiahs. And there has been all kinds of nonsense written about this, about how that there was first Isaiah and then there was second Isaiah, and some have postulated maybe there was even a third Isaiah, and that what we have in these 66 chapters is a composite, it is a compilation by someone later on, and they spin their theories. Well, it was one man who lived about 700 years before Christ was born, and he preaches a stern message to the people of his day. But under the guiding hand of God, even as he holds out a stern message, as he first of all takes them and he, as it was, whacks them and strikes them with the word of God, he yet comes to them and he offers hope. He offers consolation. Those wounds which have been inflicted, he now comes and he pours in balm that there might be healing and that there might be faces that are raised once again to God, and a confidence that the God who has disciplined them is the God who will not forsake them, but who will lead them safely home. As we come to the end of what that first portion of Isaiah, we're at a very interesting part where King Hezekiah has done a very foolish thing. Hezekiah was sick, and he was miraculously healed by God. The king of Babylon hears about what has taken place, how that Hezekiah was sick and then he recovered. The king of Babylon sends some emissaries to Hezekiah to congratulate him on his recovery and to wish him well. Hezekiah takes those emissaries and he takes them and shows them with great pride and pomp all of the treasures of his house. And off they go. Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah in verse 3 of Isaiah 39 and says to King Hezekiah, "What did these men say? From where did they come from to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." Now, from our perspective looking back, we remember Babylon as a great and mighty power. But in this day, Assyria was the great power. Babylon was yet to rise to its zenith. So Babylon was not the great threat that it would later become. They have come to me from a far country, Babylon. No big deal. Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." With some pride. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing will be left." And so it was. Isaiah chapter 39 concludes with a pointing ahead to the Babylonian exile, which was still decades away. Some people who probably heard the word that Isaiah said on that day said, "What are you talking about? Babylon doesn't have the wherewithal to come against us and to overpower us and to so wreak havoc." God was looking forward. God, who counts 1,000 years as but a day, he was saying, in just a heartbeat, there is going to be a change according to my plan for this world, and so it shall be. So chapter 39, as so much which comes before it, concludes with judgment, with something that is threatening and something that is heavy upon the people. But chapter 40 strikes a new tone, and in the midst of that judgment that Isaiah faithfully preached to the people, even though he was so very alone and that other people would say, "We don't want to hear that anymore, preacher. We don't want to hear any of your negativity." Isaiah comes and he speaks a word to these people because God himself changes the sermon script. It wasn't that Isaiah said, "Well, you know, I think that we've had enough of that, and so now we're going to pause and we're going to go off into some other things. We're going to cheer up all of those who are so depressed that they can hardly pick themselves up off the floor." You see, Isaiah was the mouthpiece. It was God who was the primary preacher, and Isaiah was the one who was passing it on. And God says, not Isaiah, God says, "Comfort. Oh, comfort who? My very own people. Isaiah, I want you to speak kindly to Jerusalem. They have heard so much, and they will endure so much. My hand will be heavy upon them, but I want them to know also that I am a God of mercy, that I am the one who will sustain them through those difficult trials that they will endure, that even when they are far away in Babylon, I want them to read of my goodness and of my kindness. I want them to know that though their sins be as scarlet, that they will receive of the Lord's hand a double blessing in place of all the sins which they have sinned." Verse 3, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." That would be a forepointing of what John the Baptist would be in the time of Jesus. A one who would come to clear the way for the Lord, to make ready, lifting up every valley and every mountain and hill that it would be made low. That is, those who were so low that they needed to be brought up, those who were so high and puffed up and proud that they needed to be flattened down, that they might come also to hear. And we read, "Then once this preparation is done, once the ground is broken up, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And once again, not because the mouth of Isaiah or Malachi or Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha, not because those mouths have spoken, not even because Moses, the great lawgiver, has spoken, but here we read, for the mouth of the Lord himself, has spoken. Once again, this voice says, call out. And the question, of course, is, well, there's all kinds of things that could be called out and trumpeted and proclaimed. Step out the door and go to Portage Avenue and look at the billboards, and you will see what is being proclaimed in advertising of all different kinds. Turn on your radio, fire up your computer, turn on your television, and there is all things that are being called out. Well, what should we call out? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness, all of its beauty, all of its very highest elevation, all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower is gone when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The people are just like that. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Likely, my sermon title this morning is one of the longest you have ever seen. A proclamation from the infinite and eternal to the finite and temporal. It won't even fit on one line in the bulletin. Usually sermon titles are to be pithy. They are to be something that sort of reaches out and grabs the imagination. 100 and more years ago, books were famous for how long the titles were. Pick up a book from 100 and more years ago, and usually you'll find that the title goes on for 4 or 5 lines. Sometimes they will abbreviate it, but the full title. Here we have in Isaiah chapter 40 a proclamation from him who is eternal and infinite, the one who speaks a word and that word stands. Now, how different that is from our words, which are here today and seemingly gone tomorrow. This proclamation is from him who is infinite and eternal, and it comes amazingly to us who are nothing but finite and temporal. And the word is one of comfort. The one is a word of foundation, a foundation, the very word of God that we can stand upon. And Isaiah is once again, even as previously in his calling in chapter 6, he is once again instructed that this is not a private message. This is not something to be hidden away in a box or something for some secluded, closed little cluster of people. Here we read in verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Who is this God? He's the one whose word stands. He is the one who disciplines his people, but at the same time is bringing them along and comforting and encouraging and preparing a way before them. Behold, the Lord will come with might. He is the mighty God, and he, like a shepherd, will tend his flock. He will carry them. He will bring his reward and recompense. Now, verse 12 and following has a great number of questions for each of us to sort of stir us up and to say, this God, the one who we are told, behold your God, here he is, how different he is. This passage reminds me so poignantly of the God speeches which come towards the very conclusion of Job. You need to read those in parallel with what Isaiah puts down here. Questions, firing questions, and there is no answer to them except that which is perfectly obvious, that God stands alone. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Only one. Marked off the heavens by the span? Only one. Calculated the dust of the earth by the measure? There's only one. Weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Now, aside from those physical wonders, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? No one. Absolutely no one can give wisdom to the Lord. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding? No one. We compare the infinite with the finite. And verse 15, we're now talking about the nations. In Hezekiah's day, in Isaiah's day, of course there was, as we have studied, there was Assyria. And here we have mention of Babylon. And we've heard of the dependence that the people thought, the reliance or the confidence that the people thought they could get out of leaning upon Egypt. God says, in difference to how that man sees things, God says those nations, even the very best of them, even the most powerful of them, are nothing but a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust, a speck, a tiny little bit that you brush off before you weigh what you really want to weigh, a speck of dust on the scales. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? And as at other times in the prophets, we have a comparison that is made here with someone who goes, and they go to a idol maker, and they say, okay, I've got a lot of money in my pocket, so I want an idol of gold, or I want an idol of silver. Or someone comes in next and they say, well, look, I don't have much. You got a piece of wood that's fairly sound and that'll do the job. I don't have gold, I don't have silver or bronze, but can you make something that I would bow down and worship? How ridiculous. This God, who is the eternal, who put the gold and the silver and the bronze in the hills, who grew all of the trees, is he to be worshipped as an idol in the form of these things? Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Give your head a shake is the essence of what is being said here. Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God alone, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The nations, not even a speck of dust. The inhabitants, just like lowly little grasshoppers. And God is the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He reduces rulers such as Nebuchadnezzar, who would later rise up with such power. He reduces them to nothing, and they are gone, and they are gone. To whom will you liken God? The people, they needed to know that the God in whom they had confidence was the great and mighty and the only one. The only one. And that what was taking place round about them was under his hand and his control. In verse 27, there's a question put to the Israelites. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Never ask for justice before God. You do not want justice. We ask for mercy. If we asked for justice in the heavenly court, we would all be obliterated in an instant, for that is what is due to us. But these people, they came, and they were all puffed up with ideas round about them, and they said, hey, we're not getting a fair deal here. We are being cheated. We are being shortchanged. God did not miss anything. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, that great and mighty one, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And the final three verses, perhaps you have referenced them, perhaps you have memorized them. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. You see, these people, they were going down a pathway of rebellion, of kicking and fighting against God. And God was going to discipline his people, but even in the midst of that discipline, he wanted there to be rich encouragement. He wanted there to be light upon the path. He wanted the prodigals to know that there was a way to come home. And God is laying it out here. You want to know the way to come home? Wait upon the Lord. You will gain new strength. Even though you have been driven down into the earth and soaring like an eagle is the absolute last thing that could ever enter into your mind, those who wait for the Lord miraculously gain new strength, and they mount up with wings like eagles. They run, and they don't get tired. Feeble legs, perhaps legs that have never held them up, and that they don't know how to run, all of a sudden there is strength that comes. They run, and they don't get tired. And they walk, and they do not become weary. The Lord wanted to comfort. He wanted to encourage his people. He wanted to lift them up. But they needed to know who they were. And they needed to know once again the God whom they serve. Are you someone who is down in the dirt, who can't see up because it's so far off? I would want you to hear the words of the God who loves you, that there is a word of comfort and strength and blessing, and that as you wait upon the Lord, there will be strength placed within. Lord, I pray for each and every man or woman to whom this message most especially comes, who have been hard pressed, who are feeling absolutely alone and deserted. I pray that they would know that you are the God of all comfort, the one who pours in strength to those without strength. You are the one who speaks and whose word stands the test of time. It stands for all eternity. Lord, may eyes be set upon you, and may the work that Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, the work of cleansing, the work of restoring, the work of bringing men and women to the Father, I pray that there would be that work done in hearts and lives here today. So, Lord, work, I pray, and receive glory, and write down new names in the Lamb's book of life, I pray, even at this very hour. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.